You are listening to the Faith, Love, and Relationship Podcast with Melvin Davis. This is part two of episode five, and I've raised two questions that you're probably asking yourself about your significant other. Maybe you have went on to the next step and you're praying to God about the relationship that you're in and you're having some second thoughts about it, or there's a nudge in your spirit that something might be off. And you're asking yourself, are we unequally yoked? And this is a good question to dive into, because you want to know for sure if this person, if you and this person are on the same page, because time is of the essence. Time is something that you don't want to waste, and I'm pretty sure you don't want to. There's nothing wrong with like gaining more wisdom, but you don't want to gain wisdom at the expense of ignoring, the voice of God and what He's trying to get your attention about. So you're asking yourself the question: are we unequally yoked? And another question that you probably have wondered about, which is it possible for two Christians to be unequally yoked? Is it possible for two Christians to be unequally yoked? And if you haven't, thought, or to even ponder if that's even possibly true, you might be surprised and shocked that yes, you can be unequally yoked with another believer. And I have two scriptures to that's going to serve as the foundation for this message, and that's going to serve as a foundation for these two questions that I propose in this podcast. So as I read these two scriptures, keep them in mind as I, go further in this discussion of being unequally yoked. And the first scripture that I want to read, if you want to get your Bibles out or your Bible app, and this is the Amplified version, which I really like because it, it breaks down the scripture into details. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. Yeah. And then the other scripture I'm going to read from is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So these are the two scriptures that's going to be the foundation of this message and answering these two questions. Are we unequally yoked? And is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? Do not be unequally bound together with believers. Do not make mismatched alliances with them, inconsistent with their faith. For what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? And you see the lawlessness that's, that's happening in the world today, especially with the executive orders that are being issued, in which many believers are in support of. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? So what Paul is talking about, the obvious, is the unbeliever who hasn't accepted Christ into their life. And this is an individual, and this is, and hear me out. And actually, I'm going to pray before I even go further, because I want to make sure that I keep Melvin's thoughts and opinions out of what the Lord wants to say. So I'm going to pray before I just continue. Jesus, I just ask that you just speak through me. Let your truth be known in this message. I pray, God, that whoever's listening to this podcast will leave encouraged and liberated in whichever capacity that is needed. I pray that the confusion, the questions, and the second guessing would just come to an end. I pray that those who are listening will leave this message wanting to draw closer to you, wanting to know more about you and your word and your ways, and knowing what your will is for their life, especially in the area of love. Jesus, I know that there are many singles out there who heart's desire is to be married one day. And these heart desires are pure. They come from you. I know, Lord, that you desire for those that you have called into marriage to be equally wed and equally yoked. Speak your truth, Jesus. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So as I was saying earlier, minutes ago, that the obvious is, you know, it's you're in a relationship with someone who denies Christ and wants no parts of Christ. You're going to be unequally yoked because it's two different mindsets that's trying to come together as one. And I know that there are some people out there who believe that you can coexist with someone and have two different faiths or two different beliefs. And, you know, when you marry, you become one. God doesn't see two separate people or two individuals. He sees one. You know, when you become one flesh, you're now married and wed. Now, the not so obvious notion is that it is possible for a believer to be a non-believer. And this could be anything that pertains to scripture, anything that pertains to how God encounters us, whether it be supernatural experiences or praying and speaking in tongues. There are some believers who don't believe in that, or believe that it's evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you. There are some people who don't believe in signs, wonders, and miracles, or healings, or angels, or whatever the Bible talks about. There are some people who don't believe in, you know, the essence of singing songs and worship and praising God. There are some people, some believers, who don't believe that you should live a holy and consecrated life, that you should live life according to how you feel and your personal preferences, which then may allow you to engage, listen, participate, and watch anything without any conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that it's hard to even feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're not close to God. And when you have never taken that step to set yourself apart from the world. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and this is Peter, he's quoting scripture, probably in Leviticus 19, I believe. But he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. You know, be holy, for I am holy. And these are the words of God. And so there are some believers who don't see holiness, or they look at holiness as a negative, or being legalistic in their daily living. And that is unbiblical and dangerous. You have believers who are unbelievers. And the other scripture that I want to read, it's coming from Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. And let me pull that up, and I'm going to read from the NIV version. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, in your relationships with one another. Now this is not just romantic. This is also, this applies to friendships. This applies to any type of business relationships or business endeavors. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And before I even go into that scripture, I want to recap the points from the first part of this podcast. And there were three things that I listed that are signs of an unequally yoked relationship. And one of those signs are continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings. Continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings. And this happens when you don't have the same mind in Christ. This happens when you're unequally yoked, and you are trying to come together to be one, but you're on different pages. You're not in agreement with lifestyle, with whatever it is that you do in your own personal life, in terms of like recreational activities, how you socialize, you know, how you live your life. And when you're trying to come together with someone who is living a consecrated life, and a consecrated life is a life of holiness, it's a life of praying and fasting, it's a life of pursuing God and pursuing intimacy and fellowship with Him. It's a life of just setting yourself apart from this world. Your goal is not to blend in with the world out of fear of offending. And there are many people who are walking in a false sense of love. As in, they're walking along beside their brother and sister in Christ, or perhaps a non-believer, and making it comfortable for that person to walk in sin. And they kind of like just don't want to share the gospel, or to even point out, faults. If you see your brother and your sister in Christ, you know, sinning or going astray, and you don't say anything because you don't want to offend them, but you're calling it, you're masking it in love, that's a false sense of love. Imagine being married to someone who is afraid to confront some things that you're doing that's destructive to the relationship. They're kind of like passive about it. Imagine seeing someone that you know continue to fall into depression or alcoholism and whatever it is that caused them to draw back from Christ, and you don't say anything because you don't want to offend him. You know, the Lord has given us discernment, not just to decipher between good and evil, but it's also for us to walk in love with one another. You know, to bring someone back on the right path if they're walking astray. And if there is something that's happening with someone, and you have seen this happen over a period of time, and it bothers you, and you see that as it's hurting that person's ability to function in life, and you don't say anything because you don't want to offend that person, you're actually hurting them, and you're responsible for what God has revealed to you. Now, of course, you have to be very delicate and gentle in your delivery and approach of pointing something out in someone that's, you know, handicapping them. You know, you want to love people. You want to show the gentleness of, you know, the same gentleness that Christ shows us when he corrects or rebukes us. And correction is actually it's a form of love. You should have that space with someone that you are in friendship with or in a relationship with, where you're able to be honest and transparent with one another in love. And you always want to have the Word of God available to show the person, you know, this is what the Word of God says about this specific behavior or lifestyle that is contrary to the mind of Christ. And when you're walking a false sense of love, you'll watch that person just continue to hurt themselves. And that's something that you don't want to have in a relationship where you are walking on eggshells with someone. Or they are unapproachable because they have a spirit of offense, or you can't tell them anything about themselves, or you fear that they will leave you because you're going to offend them. That's manipulation, and that's the enemy. That's essentially behind the spirit of offense. That's causing a person to close their eyes and ears to what the Lord is trying to show them. So when you're having continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings, that's a sign that you don't have the same mind in Christ. You're not walking in agreement with each other. And the other indicator of an unequal relationship is, you know, being with someone who is a follower of Christ, not a disciple. And the scripture that you can find this in is in John chapter 6, verse 66. And I'm going to try to bring that scripture up because I hadn't really planned to read it. But since I'm recapping some of the points from the first part of this podcast, I think it's relevant for you to know the difference between what a disciple and a follower is. And this is something that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me a few years ago, and I was like, just, you know, mind blown. You wouldn't think to know that you could be unequally yoked with another believer, and that's a believer who's a non-believer or an unbelieving believer. So this is John 6, verse 66. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 60, I'm sorry. So John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And I believe that Jesus was talking about the disciples drinking his blood. And some of the followers of Jesus, when they heard this, it was like, we can't get down with this. So verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about it, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Spirit of offense. A lot of people are offended by the word of God, and they don't want to hear it. And, you know, I said in a post maybe a week ago, is that the spirit of offense and walking in false love has been birthed by the seeker-friendly movement in mainstream churches. And this, and what that means is that a lot of teachings and sermons exclude the parts of about the gospel that would offend people. So Jesus asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." He's talking to believers, but he says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus asks, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. So Jesus he says something that offended people. And when it offended them, they stopped following him. So a disciple is one who follows the entire word of God. They're not picking and choosing what makes them comfortable. They're not, you know, a disciple isn't living a life according to their convenience or personal preferences. But the follower does. The follower of Christ picks and chooses what they want to accept and believe about the word, and still have their foot in the world while yet trying to manifest the blessings of Christ. And so if you try to court someone who is a follower of Christ, they're going to end up being offended by the word of God, being offended by the things that you say, because they're coming directly from Scripture. And that relationship is probably not going to work, because you're clashing. You have two different minds that's trying to come together and birth love. And there is no life and love when you're on two different pages. Or if you have someone who is so engrossed, so well invested in what's, you know, what the world is doing, that they don't have on the mind of Christ. And without having on the mind of Christ, you end up rejecting his word, especially if you're not spending time in it. And you know, and reading the entire word of God, not just the scriptures that points to getting a blessing from God. So when you have continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings, and you're trying to court someone who's a follower of Christ and not a disciple, or if you're trying to have a relationship with someone, and this is another scripture that I reference in part one of of asking the question, are we unequally yoked? And is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? Galatians 5:19. And these are things you're going to find in music. These are things that you're going to find in conversation. These are the things you're going to find in fellowship. So Galatians 5:19 reads, the result of sin's control in our lives is clear. It includes sexual sins, impure acts, and wild living. Wild living, of course, is, you know, lack of self-control. Impure acts, sexual morality, sensuality. Verse 20, and it includes worshiping statues of gods and worshiping evil powers. It also includes hatred and fighting, jealousy and fits of anger. I asked a question made a statement a few weeks ago on my social media platform and asked the question, what knits you together with someone to have fellowship? What brings you together to socialize with a group of people or a person? What spirit is unifying you with that individual or individuals? And Paul mentions here in verse 20, Galatians 5:20, it includes worshiping statues of gods and worshiping evil powers. It also includes hatred and fighting, jealousy and fits of anger. If you're knit together by anger, and this is not a righteous anger, because there is a such thing as a righteous anger. You know, we an example of a righteous anger is Jesus going into the temple and flipping over the tables because you had people that were defiling what was holy. They were conducting business in the sacred place. And Jesus got angry about that. I think the scripture says that he made something together basically to whip people, to get them out of the temple because they were defiling it. So what in what spirit do you fellowship with your friends? What brings you together to have the same mind, to have the same spirit, to unify? Is it an ideology? Is it a cultural ideology? Is it a philosophy? And you can even go to the Word of God, to this scripture that I'm reading right now, and apply it to your friendships or your fellowship. And it goes on to read, sinful desire is interested only in getting ahead. It stirs up trouble. It separates people into their own little groups. And this is like dissension. And dissension is very, very dangerous. Because what the spirit of dissension does, and this is not the fruit of the spirit of the Holy Spirit, obviously. This is fruit of Satan's spirit. But what causes dissension is where you have a group of people who embrace a certain ideology. And they look at the person who's living a consecrated life in Christ, who's pursuing God, who's trying to live out his or her walk in Christ. And they form an opinion about something that they don't fully understand, that the Spirit of God has not disclosed to them. And they go to this friend and talks about that person. And then they go to this person and talk about that person. And then that person goes to this person and talk about that person. Next, you know, you have about 5 or 6 or 7 people who are now against that one individual or individuals who have their heart set on Christ. They have their mind in Christ. And they're trying to live a life that's set apart from this world. That's what dissension looks like. It's when Satan gets a group of individuals. He knits them together in their anger and their rage, their hatred. those who are defiling the ways of God to have a certain disposition towards an individual or a body of people or a church. And that's something that the Lord hates. Verse 21, it wants what others have. It gets drunk and takes part in wild parties. It does many things of that kind. I warn you now, as I did before, people who live like this will not receive God's kingdom. So that, and not only is there a false sense of love that people are walking in, but that you have believers who are walking in a false sense of grace. And this false grace is, I can live my life as is, I can do what I want, and I'm still going to enter the kingdom of God. God is going to forgive me, and it's all good. So when you think about who you want to spend your life with, who you want to, you know, build a life with and share yourself with in love and compassion and generosity and all the fruit of the Spirit. And our relationships are about investment. This is the person that you're going to be spending your time with, your life with, building a foundation for each other, for one another, and also for, you know, your children if you are deciding to have a family. And you want to make sure that this foundation is built on the solid rock, who is Jesus Christ, and not on sand, which is a lukewarm lifestyle that is contrary to the ways of God. So I hope this is making sense. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I want you to read those two scriptures in your own time and meditate on them. And ask Holy Spirit to give you a revelation about it in the same way that he's given me. Because this may not make sense to you, or you might just reject this message. And the best way you can handle disputes about the Word of God or any given topic or subject is to invite that person to ask Holy Spirit for themselves. Because it's convenient and easy to reject something and become emotionally enraged about it than it is to ask God for confirmation. And that's the mature way to handle any type of dispute, is to ask the Holy Spirit and for him to show you in the Word of God whatever it is that you are debating and disputing on. But when you have the same mind in Christ, there aren't any continuous arguments and consistent misunderstandings, because you all want to quarter with one another. You're walking as one and not as two. So those are some of the points that I highlighted in the part one of this episode. So let's get on to the next three points. And I didn't anticipate this message being a part two, and it might be a part three. It's funny, I was having a conversation with someone about my podcast and this episode, and you know, we were just joking about it being like a multi-part podcast. So I got three quotes that I want to share with you. They're all on my Instagram page. And I'm continuing with the questions. Are we unequally yoked? And is it possible for Christians to be unequally yoked? And I'm just really pointing out the signs of an unequally yoked relationship. And the first quote that I want to read to you is, compromise is a fruit of an unequally yoked relationship. Compromise is a fruit of an unequally yoked relationship. Now, anytime you have to compromise with something, that means there's a change or an adjustment that you have to make to accommodate someone in order to coexist with them. To be in the same room, to be in a relationship is to be in the same room with someone. And, you know, there are certain things you're going to do to be able to enjoy each other's company, whether it be conversation, whether it be something that you watch or listen to, or wherever you go out to, you know, dine and have fun. You know, to enjoy each other's company, you know, outside of your living space, there's going to be some type of compromise there where you want to accommodate someone. You want the individual to feel comfortable around you. You want them to be able to, you want to create a space for that person to be themselves and be who they are in Christ. But you don't want to create a space for that person to feel comfortable in who they are in the world. And I know, and this is going back to my the fourth episode, Savior Complex, you know, which is, it, you know, it's a segue into this topic. You know, I talked about, you know, how I used to, like, pursue women that I just know wasn't living for the Lord. But I felt like I could have some type of influence in their lives where I could bring them to Christ, so that we could be unequally yoked. And I just knew in my heart, like, asking myself the question, Melvin, you know well, this person's not going to accept the Lord, or they're not going to commit to Christ in the way that you are right now. And I would try to pursue these relationships, and it was really just physical attraction that was, you know, that was behind physical attraction, and just the hope of things, you know, changing. And I said that, you know, potential remains potential when it's outside of the will of God. Within the will of God are only promises, only yes and amen. But when you are trying to have a relationship with someone, and there's potential there, but that potential doesn't go beyond or to the extent where you're able to have a level of peace with someone that says, I want to marry that person. And you see potential, but there's those continuous arguments, those consistent misunderstandings. And those things never allow you to evolve and progress in your relationship to a point where you feel comfortable and certain about each other. It never happens because it's just potential. And any seed in the ground has potential to grow if it's watered and if it's given sunlight. But there are some relationships that are not being watered, and there is no sunlight. Therefore, the relationship can't grow because Christ is not in it. And Christ is the water, and he is the sunlight. And he's not going to allow something to grow that he didn't plant. So potential will always remain potential. And you can see the good in a person. Everyone has potential. Everyone says, you know, I have a good heart. We all have a good heart in some way. Even evil persons give gifts. You know, the word of God says that. But is good enough for love? And when you find yourself compromising your relationship with Christ, meaning that you begin to backtrack and backslide and return to a place that Christ has delivered you from and has matured and groomed you from, you're compromising. And love will not cause you to stumble out of relationship with Christ. I'm going to repeat this again. Love will not cause you to stumble out of your relationship with Christ. And when you find yourself with, you know, being with someone, and that person, you know, ladies, if you're dating a man and he's reminding you of the world, and he's bringing back certain themes and songs in your life that reminded you of your heartbreak or, you know, a sexual immoral life that you lived, that man is not good for you. He's causing you to drift away from the presence of the Lord because you're trying to compromise to make this relationship work. And men have found themselves in the same predicaments. I know that I have in my past, where I tried to compromise to make a relationship work because I saw potential. But in trying to move forward in those past relationships, I begin to backslide. I stopped spending time with God. I saw my relationship with Christ, you know, deteriorating. I felt, you know, Holy Spirit grieve because I began to drift away and fall away from the Lord. So if you find yourself compromising and it's hurting your relationship with God, you are in an unequally yoked relationship. And that's just the truth. And the second quote, which I kind of like reference in the first, you know, and explain in the first point, love will never take you away from the presence of God. Love will never take you away from the presence of God. I know when you're equally yoked, and I know it's in God's will that you experience his presence with someone. You know, you may ask, where is that in scripture? When two or more gather in the name of Christ, he is present. When you gather and you're courting someone who has the same mind in Christ, who has a heart for God, who's setting themselves apart from this world and who's living a consecrated life of praying and fasting, you better believe the presence of God is going to be there. His presence will show up. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that person is the one for you, because you can experience God's presence. You know, you can still come together with someone with, you know, who is a believing believer in Christ, and experience God's presence. But if you are in a courtship, you're dating with someone, and it's causing you, it's taking you away from the presence of God, that's extremely dangerous. And you have to ask yourself, what is the spirit behind this? If someone is pulling you away from the presence of God, and we know the devil's, you know, it's like a roaring lion seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can destroy and steal the presence of God in your life, of all fear of life, then he's going to essentially try to destroy you. you have to be very, very careful of who you decide to court and be in a relationship with. Because love is more than just the romantic, gushy, and sappy, emotional, the goosebumps, feelings. It's more than that. And we know that love is a choice. And God is love. You want to be with someone that God is going to choose for you. You want to be very prayerful. And I said in a quote, I don't have it up right now. And so I'm going to paraphrase it. But I said, you know, your next relationship or, you know, as you approach someone that you are interested in, that someone that's on your radar, and you get to that point where you are expressing interest, there's a mutual interest, and you are communicating that, it's known. And you see potential, right? You wanna pray and fast about this, that decision to court, before you get emotionally and involved. Because once your emotions are there, your judgment, the likelihood of your judgment being clouded is high. And it's going to be difficult to, you know, discern the voice of God when your emotions are all over the place. So you want to use wisdom, and you want to fast and pray about someone before you decide to make that commitment and entering a courtship with that person. And then the last quote I have to find. So I don't have it up right now, so just be patient with me. And by the way, I hope you're enjoying this message. You are absolutely welcome to share it on your platforms, or, you know, with your family and friends. You can also download my episodes. All right, cool. I have the quote now. And this is... And this applies to both men and women, but, you know, this quote is specifically about women. And I said, the good thing God's word refers to is a woman who doesn't have a soul tie with the world. She's set apart. The good thing God's word refers to is a woman who doesn't have a soul tie with the world. She's set apart. You want someone who doesn't have a soul tie with the world. What is a soul tie? Any type of experiential, emotional connection that you have with someone. Soul ties are can happen between two people. Through conversation over a length of a period of time. It can happen through sex. There are some people, unfortunately, there are some people who are in relationships and who have a soul tie with someone that they've been sexually intimate with. And that person is still on their mind, and they're in another relationship, or they're still visiting that person's Instagram or Facebook page every now and then, or thoughts of that person crosses there. That means that there's a soul tie. You're still thinking about someone that you had a fling with, and you are in another relationship right now, or you're trying to pursue another, or you're opening yourself up to another relationship. You might want to deal with that soul tie first. Because what that soul tie will do, especially if it's someone who's walking in Christ and they're walking in the light of Christ, and we know that light exposes, darkness. When you're trying to get with someone who's set apart from this world, who's living that consecrated life, they're walking in the light of Christ, and you know it, and you see it, and you can feel it and discern it. And if you are hiding something within your soul, within your heart, and there are some things that's going on behind closed doors, and you may not have to even tell this person directly, but when someone who's walking with the Lord and they are in tune to the Holy Spirit, you better believe they're going to discern it. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to that person whatever soul tie you might have. And even if they confront you about it and you deny it because you don't want to hurt their feelings or you don't want to tarnish what you're trying to build, you don't have to confess it, because the Lord will confirm it. And you don't want to be in a relationship when you are, especially fellas, you don't want to be with a woman who has given her heart to the Lord, and her heart is set on being married and being with one man, and you had a soul tie with another woman. It's completely selfish and unfair to her, because she has opened her heart and made herself very vulnerable and transparent to you in order to establish and build that trust that she needs to feel comfortable and safe and have peace in. And you're taking all of those things for granted. And ladies, you don't want to... Now, I hear all the time that it's hard to find a good man. Right? That good men don't exist, or it's hard to find a godly man. One, you want to make sure that you're prepared for this godly man, this man that's pursuing the Lord and pursuing intimacy with the Lord, and he's setting himself apart. You want to be ready for that type of man, because you're not ready, and then your blessing can become a lesson. But if you are involved with a man who's walking in the light of Christ, and you got some soul ties and some demons within you, those things are beginning, they're going to react and respond negatively to him because of the light that's living on the inside of him. You want to find yourself at odds and having a contentious spirit because they're walking in the light of Christ and it's disturbing you. Or it's going against the grain of your personal beliefs and preferences and ideologies. And that's why, I said this many years ago, but I've seen it. People quote it before, so I'm not going to no longer take, credit for this quote or these words or statement. But a time of singleness is a time of preparation. Whatever you're praying for, whatever type of man or woman that you want, become what you are praying for. You want a man that's in shape, that's sculpted, has abs, and you are desiring these things, make sure that you have it yourself. You're desiring someone who's generous and kind and loving, compassionate, and make sure that you have those qualities within you, because to pray about something and to demand something that you don't have, it means that you're not the attention is not really, you're not really considering yourself and what you wanted to experience. It's fair to have those qualities that you're praying for. And I mentioned today in a post is that, everyone has their list of qualities or things that they want for in the husband and wife. And there's a list that you have probably written out or typed out. make a list of things within you that you want to change that will make your next relationship your best relationship and your last one. What are the things that within you that you don't like? And these can be things that offend you. These are things that you are insecure about. Characteristic flaws. Because the goal is you don't want to enter a relationship with baggage. And I'm not talking about like baggage as having children, and I wouldn't even consider that to be baggage. But baggage is all the things that within you that irritate you, that frustrate you, that offends you, things that you feel insecure about that you will project on the person that you're with. What are the things, the character flaws within you that you should change? And if you say, well, there's nothing wrong with me, here's another suggestion. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Ask him to reveal, expose anything that's in your heart that doesn't need to be there. Anything that is not of Christ. So not just your character, but what about your walk, your daily living? What are the things that you participate in, that you engage or consume, that doesn't align up with the Word of God? Because, like I said, it's easier to get in an argument with someone about something that they're pointing out to you that's going to offend you. But whatever you do in life, ask yourself, could I invite Christ into this? Whatever it is that you do, whatever that knits you together, bond you together with someone, ask yourself, would Christ be in agreement with this? And that's going to be your answer every time. A good way to settle disputes is to go to the Word of God and ask that person, individual, where is this in the Word of God that confirms whatever you believe or whatever you're doing? Show me in the Word of God. And if the person cannot produce it or show it, then you already know what it is. And going, you know, and praying about a matter is also critical for, you know, the settling arguments and disputes, because the Word of God is truth. And God's word doesn't need anyone to co-sign it, because the truth stands alone of and within itself. God doesn't need anyone to endorse him or try to prove that his ways are his ways or his ways are right and just. Whether we like it or not, God's word is still truth. So when it comes to an unequally yoked relationship, you want someone who doesn't have a soul tie with the world. Because to have a soul tie with the world means that you don't want to let the world go. You don't want to let your worldly ways go, because it makes you comfortable. Because it speaks to your personal preferences. It allows you to coexist in the secular world without offending anyone. And when it comes to a godly man leading in a relationship, and I mentioned this in maybe the third episode, what a man is looking for in a woman. A godly man cannot lead you if you are unable to hear from God for yourself. Because if God is instructing him or revealing things to him in a certain way, and you haven't received that revelation because you're unable to hear from God, and because you're unable to hear from God, you automatically reject it, and you're not going to the Word of God to even confirm that what he said is true, or you're not even going to God to even pray to receive that revelation as well, there's going to be those continuous arguments and those consistent misunderstandings. Because a disciple in Christ and a follower cannot walk together in agreement. Because one is walking in the spirit of offense, and one is walking in the spirit of obedience. And that person who's walking in the spirit of obedience is saying, God, not as I will, but as you will. I accept your ways. I don't fully understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Logically, I can't put my mind around this to rationalize it for me to comprehend it in a way that it comes to agreement with my heart. But the one who's walking in obedience is saying, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I don't like it. I don't want it. But I accept your ways, Lord. Whatever you have for me is what I want. And if I got to wait for it, if I got to pass and fast and consecrate myself for it, or if I got to do X, Y, and Z to put myself in a position to have a clear, direct line of communication with you, whatever it is, Lord, that you're asking me to give up, that's temporary, for me to hear your will, then, Lord, I'm going to do it. But see, the follower of Christ is going to hear the word of God, be offended by it, and then unfollow them, and unfollow Christ for a specific time or a season or a moment. I look at this concept of a disciple and follower of Christ. I look at, you know, some of the things that I post, I know it's going to offend people. But my thing is, especially when it comes to the word of God and kingdom building, I'm not interested in building a following. Because when you post the truth of God's word and it offends people, the next reaction or their follow course of action is going to be for them to unfollow you. And that's how some people are with Christ. They hear something, they'll continue following Christ as long as it comforts them. But you got to remember, there's no growth or maturity in comfort. You're going to grow in places where there's discomfort, where there's rejection, where there's ridicule. In my first podcast, Sacrifice to Trust, I talked about being in the wilderness, and that was a very uncomfortable place. And the wilderness brought me to my knees in tears. However, I learned the power of fasting. I learned the power of prayer and seeking the Lord's face. I learned how to discern the presence of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest. The gift of discerning of spirits begin to strengthen. The Lord began to use me in my wilderness where I was, you know, when it was very uncomfortable and painful. And God was using me in my pain and discomfort to minister to other people. I had to know what it felt like to be abandoned. I had to come to know the power of praying and fasting. And all of these things were essentially preparing me and still is preparing me for the calling that's on my life. So I understood the difference between being a disciple, because I could have left my wilderness. But my response was, when I asked the Lord, why do you want me to be here in the wilderness? And he said to me, I'm the potter and you're the clay. And my response was, Lord, I accept your will. I'll be obedient. I didn't like it. I could have been the follower and could have abandoned that season of being in the wilderness. But I chose obedience over my personal feelings, over my personal preferences. And you want to marry a person who is a disciple of Christ. Because they're going to be, you know, you can't see what lies ahead. You don't see the obstacles, the challenges that may be presented to your marriage or presented to your significant other. Or you're going to be put in a time and season in life where the majority are the followers and the minority are the disciples. And everyone is moving to the rhythm and the pace and the likeness of this world within the body of Christ. And that disciple, doesn't matter what's happening in the world and what pastors, you know, may be believing and teaching that is contrary to the word of God, they're not going to succumb to that. They're going to stand their ground in the word of God and say, I will not conform to the likeness and image of this world because I was created in the likeness and image of God. They're going to stand their ground in Christ and have faith no matter how it looks or how it feels. And you want to be with someone who's going to be in the trenches with you and remain faithful to you, and more importantly, remain faithful to Christ. So if you are with someone, you're trying to pursue someone who has a soul tie with the world, and they don't want to set themselves apart, you're going to be unequally yoked. It's going to be very difficult to try to walk on the same path and road with that person. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they agree? There's power in agreement. There's power when you have on the same mind of Christ. There's power when you are with a believing believer. And there's so much peace when you are in relationship and partnership and fellowship with someone who has the same mind in Christ. There's not going to be a need to compromise. You're not going to have to worry about whether you're going to be taking, moved away from the presence of God. Because you're with someone who is set apart. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. That good thing, a woman, is a woman that's set apart. She is there to not complete, but to complement and to enhance her husband's life. She's not going to give him grief. She's going to give him peace because she's walking in agreement with him as he's walking in agreement and submission to Christ. And if she's able to hear from the Lord, and that she knows that her man who's walking with Christ is not going to mislead her. And vice versa, when a man is with a Proverbs 31 woman, and the Lord is speaking to her heart, and because he's walking with the Lord, his spirit is going to bear witness to what God is revealing to her. And she's going to have peace and assurance. She's not going to fear being taken away from the presence of God. She's not going to fear having to compromise or negotiate her virtue that she has obtained from setting herself apart from this world. And that concludes this message. There might be a part 3, I'm not sure. I kind of feel that this message was fulfilled. But who knows, I'm going to still have my heart open to the Lord if he continues to just drop some wisdom of revelation into my heart. There will be a part three. So I want to pray before I go. I hope that you have been encouraged by this message. I want you to know that this, this comes from a place of love. As a man in Christ who cares about God's sheep, your spiritual development, your faith in how you grow, and how you navigate life. It's my heart desire that all of you will mature in Christ and come to understand his word and such meaningful, experiential, and revelatory ways. The word of God is not just meant to be just read and it goes to our mind, because when you just reading the word and it's going to your mind, there's no transformation. There's no renewing of the mind. Or if you're listening to something that's only speaking to your mind, it's not going to be any growth. See, God desires for the word to enter your heart, where there's total transformation and renewal. And I always emphasize the importance of spending time with the Lord in your secret place. I know that sometimes I can slack from that, but you have to carve out time and make a date. Let it be a date that you say, God, I'm going to, at 6 o'clock, 6 p.m., it's you and me. And just talk to God and be still and just, still your mind and be quiet and just allow God to speak, because if your relationship is based upon you talking 100% of the time, you'll never give God a chance to speak. Or if your relationship is based upon you asking him for things and blessings, but you don't ask him about what's on his heart, how he feels today, or if there's something that he wants to share with you, how will you ever get to know him? There are some people who are in relationships like this. They don't know their significant other because they never take the time to engage them, to ask them the questions so that they can get to know that person's heart. But so when we're so consumed and absorbed and receiving the blessings of God, then knowing him, then you would have that type of relationship where it's one dimensional. And that way of trying to have a relationship with God could potentially, transfer over into your relationships with people. You like how they look. You're attracted to what they have or their status and position in life. But you have never taken the time to know their heart, to ask them questions about who they are, what they do and why they do what they do, where they're from, their experiences in life. You're not gonna know them, and you can coexist with someone for years. It always amazes me when you hear these stories about couples who have been married for 15, 20 years, and they come to a point where they say, we don't know each other. That blows my mind. So perhaps in part three, I can dig deeper into that, about the rules of engagement, of knowing someone. Because when you come across the one that God has for you, This might be a character flaw that you need to write down in your list. Because we all can get better and improve. You know, the things that's within us, including myself. But when you have someone who only cares about themselves, or they can only see themselves on stage, or they have a heart to be served and not served, they're not going to take the time to get to know you. They're going to enjoy being with you because of what they see on the surface, or because of what you have or possess. And that's not love. That's a void being fulfilled. And love is transparent. It's a two-way street. So I want to encourage you. God, I pray, Lord, that whoever was listening was blessed by this message. I pray that their hearts were open. And I pray you will confirm everything that was said in this message. God, I'm believing that the best is yet to come for them. That you are raising up a people who are passionate for you, who don't have fear of living out your word and speaking your word and sharing it, sharing your gospel, the kingdom in truth and with love. That you're raising up a people who aren't afraid to walk in love, and people who aren't afraid to offend people by your word. I pray that we get to a point that we stop apologizing for preaching and teaching your word, and that you remove this false sense of love and grace, that you remove this spirit of offense that is crippling your body. And Holy Spirit, examine hearts, examine thoughts. Highlight the areas in our lives that we need to change about ourselves, that Christ cannot recognize himself in. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.